In your bulletin is a little postcard that looks like this, and it has the theme for our worship series on it. Now is the time, and I'd love for you as we worship today to think about somebody in your life who could use hearing a message like this, that now is the time for God to do something new in them. Think of somebody maybe who could use a family of faith like we have here at Calvary. And I'd love for you to use this postcard to invite them. Maybe you just drop it off at their house or you drop it in the mail, whatever it might be. Maybe you invite them to come and join you on a Sunday morning and have breakfast after, something like that. We'd love for you to invite them to Calvary. Today, I'm going to start with a story, because here's what I know. I know that God looks at you and me and is always saying, now is the time. Now is the time I want to do something new in you. I don't care what your life looks like. I don't care how complicated things are. I don't care how imperfect you think you are or how messy your life might be. I want to do something new in you. And I'm going to start by telling a story. When I was a little kid, I remember this day like it was yesterday. My mom said to me, "Hans, would you run to the grocery store and get 2 gallons of milk?" 2 gallons of milk. And I said, "Of course, Mom, I will do that." And so the grocery store was about 5 blocks from our house, and she assumed I was going to walk there. But as I went out into the garage, I saw my bike. And I went, you know what, I could expedite this trip. I could make this go a lot faster. So I hopped on my bike, rode down to the grocery store, bought 2 gallons of milk. And then I took those 2 gallons of milk, something like this, and I was riding my bike like this. Okay? So riding the sidewalk, and as a little boy, I was riding as fast as my little pedals would take me. There's a little bit of a backstory I have to tell you in order for you to understand the story. I had a friend whose dad loved to tinker with bicycles. He loved to tinker with bicycles. Whenever we were at his house, we'd tinker with our bikes. And he loved adjusting things and making sure your bike was working perfectly. And that year, my brakes on my bike, they were really soft. In order to stop my bike, I'd have to pull on both brake handles to get my bike to stop. And it would take a while because they were loose, if you will. And so unbeknownst to me, when I was at my buddy's house, his dad tinkered with my bike and tightened the brakes on my bike. And so, leap forward to this trip to the grocery store, I'm riding down the sidewalk like this with 2 gallons of milk in my hand, and I get almost to my house, but I have to first cross a really busy street to get to our house. And seeing cars buzzing by, I did what I did all summer long. I grabbed on both of those brakes, thinking that I would slowly come to a stop. But instead, my front and rear brakes both locked, and I went flying over the handlebars, face first, into the cement sidewalk. As I opened my eyes, 2 gallons of milk came crashing down next to me and exploded all over the sidewalk. And there I lay, cuts, bruises, milk dripping everywhere as cars drove by. Everybody could see the mess I had made. Here's the thing, we all have messes, amen? Okay, let's try that again. We all have messes, amen? Right. Here's what I know about our lives. We all have parts of our lives that are what? That are messy. We do. We all have parts of our lives that are messy. And here's why I know that's true about you, because we all play a game that's called If They Only Knew. If they only knew. If you've had kids and somebody says to you, "Oh, your kid is so sweet. Your kid is so great." You've played this game before, be honest. You've said, "If they only knew. If they only knew, this kid kept me up all night last night. If you only knew how much he fights with his brother. If you only knew how many times the principal has called me." We play that game, "If they only knew." Or maybe someone says to you, "You're looking really good. Have you been working out?" And that's when you say inside, "If they only knew. If they only knew I've been to the doctor more times the gym in the last year? If they only knew I've consumed more ice cream than water in the last week? Right? If they only knew. And sometimes that happens on Sunday mornings. If you're somebody who brought your kids to church growing up, we play this if they only knew game on Sunday mornings. You wake up late for church. Mom yells, "We're going to church. Hurry up. Get in the minivan. In 10 minutes, we're leaving." Little Johnny walks down the stairs, says, "But Mom, we haven't had breakfast." And Mom says, "It's okay. They've got cookies at church. That'll be fine." You're driving in the minivan. Dad's shaving. Mom's putting on lipstick. You pull into the parking lot of the church, and little Johnny has a blowout. You see little Susie. She's still got her jammies on, and that's when Dad says, "Maybe we should skip all of this." And that's when Mom looks at Dad and says, "We're going to church." And then you walk up to the church, and the greeters are there, and the greeters are always the happiest people in church. "Good morning," they say. "Welcome to Calvary. Isn't it a beautiful day?" And that's when you say, "What? If they only knew." Right? We all play that game, if they only knew, because we all have parts of our life that are messy. Let me put that another way. We all have parts of our lives that are messy. Now, if you didn't catch the "all," let's try this. We all have parts of our lives that are messy, but we think we're the only ones, don't we? We think we're the only ones with all the messes. You know why that is? Because at an early age, we learn how to hide our messes. We learn how to hide our messes. I did this. My parents would tell me, "Clean your room." Do you know what I did? I just shoved stuff under the bed. Shoved it in the closet, pushed the door, shove it in the drawers, shut the drawers. At an early age, we all learned to hide our messes. You know this because all of you in your kitchen, you have the junk drawer, right? Admit it, you have a junk drawer. We all have a junk drawer. We've all got that closet in our basement that we hope we never have to clean out. We've got that third stall in the garage that's packed with more stuff than Ron's warehouse, right? We all have learned somehow to hide our messes, and here's why. We're scared to death that others will see our messes. We're scared to death that people will see our messes for whatever reason. That's why when someone comes over to your house in the morning unexpected, you sometimes pretend like you're not home, right? You do this because you wouldn't want them to see you before you got all done up. That's why you would never invite someone to your house without first cleaning your house. You see, we're scared to death of other people seeing our messes. That drinking problem a member of our family has, nobody needs to know about that. Our financial woes, that's our family's business. Nobody needs to know. Those health concerns, I'm just going to keep those to myself. You see, we're scared. We're scared to death of other people seeing our messes. But what's funny is that others can have messes, but not me, right? It's okay if your friend is going through a rough patch. You're going to be compassionate. You're going to be caring. It's okay for them to have messes, but not me. I got to admit, I'm terrible at this. As a pastor, I spend time with people that are going through messy situations all the time. I get up front every Sunday and I say, God loves imperfect people. We all have stuff. But when someone comes to me and says, "How are you doing?" Generally, I say, "Everything's great. The dolls are on top of the world. I love my kids. Everything's great." And when I present myself like that, I got to admit to you, I'm lying, and you do it too. You see, we all have parts of our lives that are messy. And here's why I start with all this. I think sometimes when it comes to the life of faith, some of this transfers over into the life of faith. And we start to believe sometimes that God wants to fill God's church with what I would call good Christians. You know, those Christians that you know where they're going to sit before they even come into the sanctuary because they sit there every single Sunday, right? You know those good Christians who name all their kids after biblical characters. You know those good Christians who give a lot, volunteer for all the committees. We might call them today first-class Christians. Sometimes we start to believe that there are first-class Christians, and then there are the rest of us. The rest of us. I think this is true. And then we start to believe other things because of that. We start to believe that God is close to some, that God speaks more clearly to some, that God is doing things for some, those first-class Christians, and not others, not for me. You see, here's what I want you to know. Nothing could be further from the truth. This just isn't true. And the Bible gives witness to the fact that that isn't true again and again. Because the characters God is always using are people who are more like you and me than those first-class Christians. People who have messes. In fact, we're going to talk about one of them that whether you've been to church a lot or you can't remember the last time you were in church, you know about this guy. His name was Noah. God asked Noah to build what? An ark, a boat. And the story goes like this. God was looking out over creation, and the world wasn't turning out the way God imagined. Things were crummy for God's people. And so God, out of love for God's people, said, I'm going to do something new. And now is the time. I want to do something new. And Noah, I love you so much that I'm going to do something new through you. And so God looked at Noah and said, now's the time, Noah. I'm going to do something new through you. I want you first to build a boat, a really big boat. It's called an ark. And Noah, I also want you to gather animals two by two, load them on the ark, and I want to protect your family. I want you to bring your whole family and get on the boat. Now, here's what I learned about Noah in Sunday school growing up, and maybe you did too. I learned that Noah was this totally obedient sort of character, that he did everything God ever wanted him to do, that God said jump, and Noah said how high. God was faithful beyond belief. And so I imagine God said to Noah, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And Noah said, I don't even know what an ark is, but I'll do it. You bet, God. And God said, Noah, I want it to be 30 cubits by 300 cubits by 500 or 50 cubits. And I imagine Noah said, I don't know what a cubit is, but sure, I'll do that. You bet. And God said, put those animals on the boat. And I bet Noah wasn't so excited about scorpions and snakes, but he said, you bet. And then they all got on the boat and it rained. I imagine Noah wasn't really fond of cleaning up after those elephants. And then he had to spend 40 days and 40 nights on a boat with his extended family, right? But he did it. I learned that Noah was this perfect example of faith. The Bible even seems to suggest that. After the boat landed, it says, then God what? Blessed Noah. God said, you are a good and faithful servant. God blessed Noah and his son, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for who? For you. Everything. I give this all to you out of gratitude. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I want to establish my covenant with you because you are so important to me, and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you. And then he said, never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. It seems to suggest that God, when God looked at Noah, God saw this perfect model of faith. But here's what I got to tell you. Noah had some messes. If we read the very next passage after they've landed, I didn't make this up. This is in the Bible, folks. It says this, Noah, a man of the soil, he proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of the wine, he became drunk, and he lay uncovered his Bible for naked. He laid around naked inside his tent. Ham saw his father what? Naked, and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth, they took a garment and they laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward because they were embarrassed, and they covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. If this was your dad, how awkward would that be? Huh? Imagine what a huge embarrassment this was. You see, here's the thing. Noah had messes. The guy was a drunk. And when we think about all the Bible stories about heroes of faith, they all had imperfections and tragic flaws. King David was a murderer. Jonah ran away from God. Martha was a worrywart. You think about all these characters in the Bible. John was just plain weird. Paul, he hated Christians for much of his life. Abraham was far too old for God to be doing anything through him. You see, here's the thing about Noah. God did something new in Noah, even though he had what? Messes. So here, folks, I don't know what's going on in your life today. I don't know what messes are a part of your life, whether those are financial. Maybe there's a relationship with a son or daughter that isn't what you wanted it to be. Maybe you have health concerns. Maybe there's some addictions in your... I don't know what it is. But here's what I know. For some of us, our messes are out there for everyone to see. We feel like I did that day. I was laying on the cement, bruised and bloody and milk dripping everywhere for everybody to see. For some of us, our messes are like that. But I think for a lot of us, our messes, we hide them. And I think one of the reasons we hide them is that sometimes we have a part in creating some of those messes. But here's the thing. We read in the most famous Bible verse of all time, John 3, what? 16, these words. It says, "For God so loved the world." For God so loved not just any world or some perfect world. God loved this world, this messy world that we live in. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God loved this world. And that's important, but the most important verse in the Bible, I think, is John 3:17, where these words are written. "For God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world." God didn't send his son into this world to get into your face and remind you how much you've messed up your family or messed up your finances or messed up your future. God didn't come into this world to condemn it. No, it says God came into this world to save the world. Another word for save is rescue. Here's what I think. God came into this world to rescue messy people. You think about the stories of Jesus. Jesus sat at a well with a woman he shouldn't have been sitting with. She had had five husbands, and the man she was living with wasn't her husband. But Jesus did it anyway. Everybody hated that woman. Jesus, last week we talked about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, everybody in town hated that crook. But Jesus said, "I'm going to your house." Even on the cross, Jesus was hanging on the cross. There was this guy hanging next to him who was a criminal. And Jesus said, "You're going to be with me in paradise." You see, here's the thing about God, about Jesus. Jesus was always inviting messy people to follow God while they were still messy. And that's just as true for you and me. Here's the thing. As we launch this worship series, we're going to be talking week after week about how we believe that we have a God who again and again says to God's people and to you and me, "Now is the time. I don't care what your life looks like. Now is the time. I want to do something new in you." And sometimes we go, "Yeah, but God, you haven't seen my life. You don't know what problems, what messes are a part of my life." Well, here's the thing about God. Our messes may be a problem for us, but they're never a problem for God. Your messes are never a problem for God. And so here's the deal. As we launch this series, I want you to wonder, how might God be saying to you, "Now is the time. I'm ready. I want to do something new in you." Let me pray for you, folks. Gracious God, I give thanks for everyone who made their way to church this morning. Because you know, God, in each and every one of our lives, there are messes that, and most of those messes we've learned to hide. We cover them up. We shove them in closets. But God, you know they're there. God, those messes, they never repulse you. They're never a problem for you. God, remind us that that you want to do something new in us. You promise that whoever we are, you're going to do something new, that now is the time. So we give thanks for this. We pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen.